we're on the series of tearing down the fence. That's the understanding of that, our 40 days of faith series. And what we're talking about is the fence is what keeps us from engaging in the people's lives in our life. And how, and we're wanting to tear down the fence and start living out our faith in our everyday lives and allowing people coming into what God calls the harvest, the people's lives that we're around. And so there's a verse I want to start out with that just everybody probably knows if they've been around much, because it's such a powerful verse, but it never gets old. It's always good to go back to. A guy came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And so if you're looking for a life and why you're here and what's fulfilling and why, what your purpose is, it's in these couple of verses. These will help, because it says these verses summarize everything. And understanding that is that there's this place of invitation. The first invitation, God's saying, I want to come and dwell within you. I want to go to places. I want to rescue you. I want to save you. I want to go into places of bringing forgiveness and healing and empowerment and transformation. And I want to be in relationship with you. And so the way we love God is we respond to him. That's what a relationship is, right? And so the first invitation, I want a relationship with you. And I want you to love me. I want that to keep increasing. But there's a second invitation, and it is to love your neighbor as yourself. What's so amazing about when you become a follower of Jesus is that you not only participate with him in this process of him revealing himself to you and connecting to him, you actually participate with him in his mission. It's wild. We get to participate with what God's doing on the earth, not in a kind of small way, but in a really big way. If you think about the things that describe us as followers of Jesus, and you, even though we hear them a lot, think about the idea that we are considered this farmer. In other words, we do the sowing, we do the watering, we do the planting. Now, God does the growth, but we're really, that's what you call participation, right? It's necessary that we do those things. If you think about the whole idea that we are the body of Christ, we're actually the hands and feet of Jesus. We're functioning in the world. It comes, God's plan comes through us, and he's the head that we participate and yield to as we do that. Or if you think about the idea that we're in an army and we're actually participating with God of pressing back darkness and setting people free. If you think about just being a fisher of people, he's the shepherd, but we're always this person. We're connecting them to the shepherd, and we're actually feeding the sheep. But it's a spiritual calling. This loving others is not just be nice. It is a calling to love them the way God loves them and have God's love come through you. And in that process, what you find is that it's a spiritual calling. That's why it calls it, we're a priesthood of believers. Now, we say this over and over because it's so central understanding, because if no matter what you're going through, this is really what you have, is you're called to always do. Whether times are hard or times good, that you're participating with God, loving him, and loving the people around you. And in that process, we find who God is. Now, maybe another way of putting it is, if you look in Scripture, you always see a couple things. Jesus is always inviting us to come to me right where you're at, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you're sinning, no matter, come to me. I want to help you, right? It's always come to me, build relationship with me. But simultaneously in Scripture, what we see is I want you to go, but I don't want you to go by yourself. I want to go with you. I want you to come to me, and I also want you to go with me out into the world, and I want you to affect the people around you and let God come through you to other people. Jesus came to love us, but also Jesus, when he came on this earth, part of when you're reading all the Gospels, you're reading about Jesus, it's showing us who God is and our relationship with God, but it's also showing us and instructing us, how do we actually take God's love to the people around, because that's our purpose on this earth, to draw more people towards Jesus. So that's what we've been talking about throughout this series. And I would say this is that in Philippians, I think is probably very helpful verse in kind of getting some foundation on this place of how we do this, right? Because what we understand is it explains what our mindset should be, how we should think on this earth. This is what Philippians helps us with. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, attitude, whatever, of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Some translation would be, he did not grasp his divinity. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. You know, I remember when I was first, growing up in church, I thought of the Bible kind of like as a true comic book. You know, it's a superhero. It's real. Like Jesus shows up dramatically and then he heals people and has people come back from the dead and his power comes out of him and love comes out of him and revelation comes out of him. And I think, wow, that's really cool. Wow, Jesus is amazing. The problem with that was it didn't really connect to me. It was bad theology. Because my understanding was Jesus is there to show us how amazing God is, which he is. But what I didn't understand is Jesus was showing us while he was on the earth, I need to show you how to be the body of Christ. I need to show you how to do what I did. And so when he did it, like it says in Philippians, he intentionally chose to live on our same terms. And even though he was perfect and sinless, he became human. And the way he operated on the earth is the way we're to operate on the earth. You understand? That's so essential when you're looking at Jesus' life, not to go, oh, that's Jesus. No, he's teaching us. He's doing it perfectly, but he's teaching us this is how you do it. In your workplace, at your school, in your neighborhood. And so in that spot, we can learn from that. There's a lot of things that we've been talking about in this place, how we're doing. Today we're going to talk specifically about this whole thing of, you know, God, we always say, is working all the time. We recognize what God is doing, and then we join in. We don't just go on our own. We sense where God's taking us. We see what he's doing, and we join in. And we're going to talk about how do you do that? You know, how does that become real in your everyday lives and what you're really facing and the people around you. Now, in thinking of that, we've talked about this kind of scenario is, first off, is to realize that we really are, and sometimes I just can't take this in, it's, if you really think on it, we are the body of Christ. We participate in what God is doing on earth. We are central to that. We're his A plan. I mean, this is crazy that we get to do this. I mean, and so when he's talking to disciples, now listen to this, and Mike talked about this. He says, I no longer call you servants because servants does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And then, so you understand that? In other words, sometimes we think, you know, he says do this, I do this. He says do this, and we don't know why we're doing what we're doing. You just obey what he says. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, I want to show you what the Father sees. I want you to come into the business. I want you to participate. I want you to understand how things work. I want you to see with my eyes. I want you to understand things that no one's ever understood before. I mean, it's amazing. So we when we're in there, he teaches us to do that. And every time that we take an action of reaching out to another person as we trust God, we have our eyes open even broader to understand, oh, this is how God sees the world. And we learn and we come into his purpose. And Luke, after the 72 went out and had this amazing time where God came through them, they were just fired up, man. They're like, wow, you weren't even with us. The Holy Spirit was with us. And this stuff happened. And they've started catching on. This is what he's training us for. He takes them aside. He said, he turned to the disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. In other words, they're saying everybody's waiting for what you have. That you actually can start seeing what God's doing and actually play a part in that. Now, we've talked about this kind of scenario, which is helpful in this place of how we enter in. So I'm going to go through this again. But it's a practical way of when we're in our, you know, you have about 100 hours when you're not going to church, and you have about 20 or 30 people you're interacting every day in a personal way, whether you don't know them or somebody you know really well. And that's your field. And that's what God wants you to go into. And that's where God is already working. And that's what you're coming into. And so the first thing is, we talk about, is this place of looking, right? Look. And it's like, it doesn't mean open your eyes wider, wake up in a natural way saying, Wake up spiritually. Allow your eyes to see. There's things the disciples, they completely miss. And he said, look. So he's talking about, like, let God start showing you a different way of seeing. You guys ever had the magic eye? These puzzles, they're pictures called the mat. Isn't it called the magic eye? I think it's like that. You have them. You don't know what to, you want to throw it away, but you think I shouldn't. And you only look at it one time. It's really popular. Now it's not cool. But you have one laying around somewhere. And you open it up and there's all these patterns. You know, and there, this used to be the thing. Everybody said, I don't see it. You see it. I don't see it. You have to look at it, right? But if you look at it, your natural eye, it's like a pattern. But if you look at it differently, you see what's really there, right? It comes out. This is what I'm talking about, seeing. We see differently. We see through spiritual eyes. And as we're interacting, if God will give us spiritual eyes and ears to be able to see what's happening around us, and it may just look like, oh, that person's not open to God, but when you lead with spiritual eyes, you start seeing things you didn't see before, and you see that God is already working. And so the first is look, because you have to be alert. If you just go through, everybody's like, oh, no one's open to God. But if you're intentional, God will show up. And then the other thing is humble yourself. And I say this because I hear even during this 40 days, it's people say, well, you know, the thing about it, Dave, you don't know my life. I got to get rid of some sin before I start telling someone I'm a Christian. It's going to really mess up God if I tell them now, because I got to straighten myself out a little bit. I get a little more stable. Then I'll talk to them. No. That's not it. Or we think it's a presentation. We think it's a top-down thing. It's not. Remember what it said in Philippians? He made himself a servant. It's basically saying, I humble myself. Here's who I am as a human, and here's who God is. And so that's so encouraging, because when you step into, you do it, you don't do it from top down. You do it from identification. And you're honest about who you are and who God is. And then there you have this place of engagement. Now, this is really important. If you look in Scripture, there's all these particular times where you'll see this text will say something like, and then Jesus at this spot looked up. Or, and then he turned, and then he said this, he started. There's these moments, there's a place to engage, okay? And what I would say is this, is I've experienced this myself, but it's all through Scripture as well. When you're looking, there's a moment, there's a place that you sense there may be an opening. It is, there's a spot there. And you know, and here's kind of how you know this is in place of engagement. When your mind starts telling you, shouldn't do this, you start feeling that feeling like, I'm not sure if I should step out or tell them I go to church or tell them I'm a Christian or tell them what happened with me and God. When that starts happening, you're right at the moment of engagement. And what I'm saying is just engage. You say, well, I'm not sure I want to get my act together. No, you don't get your act together. You just engage. And if you love them and you show love to them and you speak honestly, God will move. He'll give you the rest. And so as we go through this, is, you know, understand that's how God's going to work. Now, one of the passages that helps us, I think, in kind of understanding how we are to see, again, Jesus showing us through how it works. And this story is here for us to understand more clearly how do we see what God's doing and enter into it. And it's a verse that we talk a lot about the vineyard. It's in John 5. Afterwards, Jesus returned from Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. So it's the Sabbath. And inside the city near the sheep's gate was a pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay on the porches. Now, understand this scene. That's a lot of people, you know. And the understanding was if there was an angel who would stir the pool, and if the water would bubble up, they would jump in, you know, whoever get there. And there's some healings that happened. We don't know how consistent it was, or it happened all the time. But all we know is a lot of people were thinking, this is a good chance. I'm going to stay around. Five porches hoping they could get in the pool, right? So Jesus is there at this, looking at these five porches of people in desperate situations. And he goes on to say, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, he knew that he had been ill for a long time. Maybe by just visual, maybe someone told him, maybe prophetically, I don't know. But he knew. And he asked him, would you like to get well? And he explains, basically, I can't do it. He says, I can't, sir. The sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up and pick up your mat and walk. And instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Now, what's interesting here, this is on the Sabbath, and so Jesus made a direct command pick up your mat and walk. And he picked up his mat and walked. But that was against Jewish law and rules and customs that you don't, on the Sabbath, you never work. And that includes you don't carry your mat around. So this got the religious leaders really upset. Sounds crazy, but they were really upset. Triggered, I would say. and they were ticked. And they would try to chase him down. He said, I don't know who this guy was. He disappears in the crowd, and eventually they track him down. And it all goes in the speed up to 16 through 20. It says, the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, my Father is always working, even on the Sabbath. And so am I. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he had not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. And the way he said it, it's like, me and God, we work all the time, you know? Like, that really triggered them. And so Jesus, now listen to 19. This is so helpful. Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself, right? He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will be truly astonished. There's so much in this that can help us kind of practically in, you know, what we can learn from it, like in a continuum scale of how do we live our lives in our daily work, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and around our friends and strangers. The first thing is, so how did Jesus recognize what God was doing, and then how did he enter in? The first thing I would say would be this, is that one thing about Jesus is he hung out where there was need. And as soon as that number gets off, there you go. He hung out where there was need. And, you know, I used to work as a volunteer at the Missouri Baptist Hospital. And I remember I would drive down Ballas. I'd go past the Pear Park. Our kids used to play there. Grandkids used to play there. Really beautiful park. People were laughing. God is working with everybody in that park. He's on the move with everybody in that park. And I would drive a little further, and I'd go up to Missouri Baptist, and that parking attendant would be there. And God is working in that parking attendant. I'm telling you, as I went further in from the lobby into ICU, into cancer wards, into the emergency room, need became greater and opportunity became greater. And because God, Jesus, hangs around where there's need, right? I was I just had breakfast not too long ago with Matt, the chaplain at Christian Activity Center in East St. Louis, and we ate in Soulard District. Nice, cool place. And God is working in that coffee shop with all those people. But as we move over the bridge and into East St. Louis and into the lives of people in East St. Louis, the need became greater. And you have to see, so Jesus knew where there was need, God was working. That's why Jesus was known for hanging around people who drank too much. Because they knew they were in need and they were just covering that up. He hung around prostitutes and he hung around with people who had a real big reputation for sinning, because when you sin, it's because you have need. You know, and he hung around widows and orphans, and he hung around sick people. And he says, you know, I came for the people who weren't healthy. And so the reality of it is we have to understand, first off, put this into context with us, is if you want to start looking around, and this will work on any continuum scale, is you start looking for where need is. When you're at work and that person has that groan and you can tell they're in despair, no, God's there because he cares about that person. When that person who always shows up at work and always drinks every night and is hungover, he is someone that God's working in. So pay attention to those people in your neighborhood who are going through a divorce, or that those people that you can see through the... I tell you what, you go through a lot of drive-throughs, and you see a person there, a middle-aged person who's struggling to survive financially, God's there for that person. He gets in those places. So one way of looking is really listening for need and looking for need and saying, God, would you want me to do something? That gets our attention, and God moves into that. The second thing, as you see in this, is that when Jesus came into this setting, he was really confident that God was already working. It wasn't like, I'm here now, God's going to start working. God's been working in this crowd, all these people. God, because I know God loves the poor. And I know he loves the places and places of people in desperate spots. And so he knew God was working. He had that confidence going into it. And when he looked at it, he looked around. And if you can imagine this place of seeing this crowd of people, five porches, he didn't say, I can't think about that. I got to think about this one person. He saw the whole crowd and he felt compassion. We see it all the way through Scripture. He would see crowds and sometimes he'd have God's heart and just weep over the condition of our earth and weep over these people. He would, and so he had compassion, but that compassion didn't overwhelm him, because what he also knew is he knew that he could do nothing. Like he said, I can't do anything by myself. You know, but he was confident it was God was going to work through him. You know, for me, this was a huge thing. When I first became a Christian, one of the really big things with me is I didn't care about anything. I don't know about you guys, but when I was just surviving before I became a Christian. I had to be nice to people because I needed them to be nice back, but that was about it. It was all transactional, right? And I didn't know how to love people, but all of a sudden I realized I can actually help people. And so I thought it really logically. I was a young Christian. I found Jesus. The Bible is true. So here's my basic style of ministry. You need to quit doing stupid things and start doing what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. And they go, well, I'm still doing stupid things. That's what the Bible says. That's stupid. You should start. And that didn't work very well. All right? I could see the need. I wanted God to change, but I just couldn't figure out how to do it. And I would just go after any need I saw. And I didn't care what it was. I would say, I just got to go help. So I just put myself in. And strange enough, God even worked through that. I mean, it's crazy that God would work through someone who didn't. But I remember, and there was a time in which that I had this shift that happened. I had been chasing, fixing, trying to find people to help, and I was so tired. But the need was got great. And by the way, the need's worse than you think it is. The more you open your eyes, it gets crazier. It doesn't. It's like, oh, I thought it was bad. I guess it's not so bad. No, it's like if you start opening up the idea, is there need around you? My goodness, there's need around you, right? So here's my scene. Now, I think I've referred to this one other time, but I was a Bible study leader, and one of the guys had a nervous breakdown, I'm not sure what happened. He just disappeared. So I checked into it. I talked to his parents. He said, yeah, he's at the state hospital, which was not a good place. And so they said, you know, I said, I'm going to go. I don't think you want to go. Oh, no, I'm going to go over there. And so I went over there, and it was nighttime, and I couldn't find this place. It's a separate unit. And I go to the door, and I recognize right away they've never had a visitor there that they can think of. They had no procedure. They didn't know what to do with me. They didn't have a policy. It was a crazy deal. It was a really poorly run situation. And I remember finally I just forced myself in because I was going to talk to my friend David. And I go up to find David, and as he's sitting despondent on a bed, I look and everybody started coming around me trying to touch me. And when I started praying for him, they all wanted to touch me. It was overwhelming, and I got out of it. I just had to get out of the place, and I told God, I can't do this anymore. I am not made for this. I want to love people, but I can't do this. And that's why I started understanding God doesn't want me to do everything for the five porches. He has one certain thing he wants me to do, and he has to tell me if I should go there, right? And I started to change everything. It's not my job to figure out and to run after need. Need is not my God. And so I found myself understanding, wait a second, God does the work, but I have to play my part. I can be compassionate, but I have to say, God, what do I do? And I want you to work through me. And then Jesus did his part. Out of all those people, God says, here's what I'm doing. That one guy among us, go to him and talk to him. And he talks to him, and in the middle of that, he says, I don't think he's going to eat. And he says, rise up, you know, take your mat and walk. And God comes through him. Then he slides away. This guy's connected to God, right? And I think that's so encouraging. You know, and he steps out, and then God's power comes through him. So I want to encourage you, you know, this is God wants to work through us, but we don't have to do it by ourselves. In fact, he doesn't want us to do it by ourselves. You'll exhaust yourself instantly when you try to do it by yourself. But if you do it and you listen to what God's saying, you come away energized by stepping into places that you had no power, but God came through. So I'm going to have someone come up, Mr. Matt Ewells. Everybody loves Matt Ewells. Mr. Matt Ewells. Matt is an amazing guy. And Matt is a, he's been around the church from the very beginning. I think he came right away. We were in Ross, and I think he was shopping, and he saw the bagel sign or something, and he came because he wanted free breakfast, and he stayed around ever since. Matt's been involved in about everything. Him and Teresa oversee the youth in the middle school. They've oversee all the youth at one time. They've done about everything. Teresa used to do children's ministry. They've been in every place. And so now we just let Matt roll. He just rolls around. He does the youth still, but he rolls around wherever he goes, where he's setting up. He's always trying to bring God into the situation. That's what I love about Matt. And so he's been a great blessing to our church. And I wanted to, when he first came to us, he was working as the director of the Washington University Sleep Clinic, which I thought was ironic since he was always staying up way too late and not sleeping. But we prayed about that. It never changed anything. So, but in this time, what I really loved about Matt is I loved how his faith is always open to people, and then people can respond to that. And so what I thought I'd do is I want to start with Matt, and we're going to bring someone up to that Matt's influence as we go through it. But I wanted to just ask you a little bit about, you're the boss, right? Of now you're the, what are you, some executive at, what are you called? Some big name, yeah. You're the chief operating something or other at Clayton Sleep Clinic, yeah. So yeah, chief operating officer at Clayton Sleep Institute. That's very impressive. So now you're still the boss, right? And now you're the boss, and you're trying to have these people around you. How do you become the boss and do that? So just talk a little bit about how you bring your faith into your work.
Well, really, the first step is let people know that I have faith, that what my beliefs are. And so I can't think of a single employee who's worked for me or with me for longer than a week that doesn't know that I'm a Christian in some form or another. Now, that doesn't mean I'm throwing it down their face or, you know, in their face or anything like that. It's what I do. I'm pretty intentional about, you know, bringing up opportunities to share what my belief is, that I'm a Christian, just basically. So a couple of examples. You know, Friday, getting ready to leave work, and people are talking about what they're doing for the weekend. Hey, Matt, what are you doing this weekend? I'm going on a men's retreat. A what? A men's retreat. Why? What's that? Well, a group of guys from church. Oh, you go to church, and, you know, it leads from that. Another example is the youth group. You know, I can't tell you the number of great conversations that come out of the things that we do to the youth on the weekends and things like that, you know. Those are great times. Now, as you mentioned, as the boss, I do have to be sensitive. I don't want an employee feeling like, oh, my boss is making me listen to this rhetoric or whatever.
Or if I love Jesus, I might get a raise.
Yeah, that wouldn't be good either. Well, I guess it would be good, but. First step is let them know what my faith is. Second step is I look for those opportunities to share that faith with them in some way, shape, or form. So a couple of weeks ago, I had a new employee. I was in the office next door playing some music, and she pokes her head in my office and goes, hey, is that Saint this real? And I'm like, well, yes, it is. And do you like them? Well, I had a cousin who played that for me once, and I really kind of liked it. And that led to a conversation of what the music was about and where I go to church and things like that. And again, as the boss, I try to be sensitive. So usually I look for that opportunity to have the one conversation. This is my faith. This is what I believe. This is why I believe it and why, you know, the rest of my life is centered around it. And then I typically have a disclaimer. As your boss, I'm only going to bring it up once. This is my one time. If you ever want to have a conversation about this, I'd love to talk to you. We can do it here at work. We can go somewhere else to do it. But you have to bring it up.
Right. So you kind of keep the door open.
Yeah, and, you know, occasionally if God's really pushing on somebody, I might push a little bit more.
I can't imagine.
You know, but.
Yeah. So I thought there's actually what's so cool with Matt is I can make a long list of people, someone sitting in this room that have come to know Jesus through a process of coming into the church and having this process take place. We thought we'd just pick one, so we're going to pick on the Calverts, and I'm going to have you come up in just a little bit. So we're going to come up in just a little bit with Lynn. So would you mind just telling about Lynn, and that was back when you were at WashU, right?
Yeah, so I was at WashU, and as David said, I didn't sleep much. I am a workaholic. I spent 11 years at WashU building up the sleep program. At that time, I was working standard week was 80 to 100 hours. I had a couch in my office. I slept there. I can humbly say the best thing that came out of those 11 years is Sick Alfred's. You know, it didn't matter what process I made, how many patients we ran. Those things aren't important. I can't tell you a single thing about those things today. But what matters, what's of substance, is the Calverts.
Yeah.
I look at Jeff up here worshiping and think back 16 years ago. That would have never happened. You know, Lynn this morning in Kids Zone, hanging out and loving on your kids and teaching them and praying with them. They're boys, they're sons, awesome kids. If you don't know them, get to know them. They're wonderful. And that's the stuff of substance. That's the stuff that matters. Way back then, you know, as David shared in his slides this morning, you know, you have to be kind of intentional. You have to think about it. You have to look at what God is doing. And so usually I have a hit list. I have a group of people that I think God is moving on, and I pray for them. I look for those opportunities to maybe encourage them to have another conversation with me, whatever it may be. Lynn wasn't on that list. She was nowhere on my radar at the time. And one day she comes to me and she says, Matt, I need to talk to you. Now, as a boss, when you have an employee say, I need to talk to you, it's never good. Never. All right, come on back. And she comes back. We close the door. And she goes, in my current situation, what would your church think about me? And I'll let her share her situation at the time. And my response to her was, we'd love you. We would love you to come in, and we'd just love on you. So come check it out. And, you know, that was that.
Yeah. And so after a few times that happened, so, Lynn, you want to come up here? This is great because now Lynn actually works at WashU. She's now a competitor, so he can't fire you anymore. You can say whatever you want about Matt with complete amnesty. You can do anything, say anything you want, be completely honest. Don't be nice, but talk about what it was like for your side.
So I was raised in a church, but I had never been around anybody that had talked about their faith outside of the church. So we kind of referred to Matt around the office as the Jesus freak, you know, because it was kind of weird. Matt jumped on the chance to invite us to church when I was in there. I went in to tell him that I was going to be needing maternity leave soon because I was pregnant with Kyle. Mm-hmm. Jeff and I weren't married at the time. And so he invited us to church. Church had always been kind of a negative experience for me. A lot of judgment. So I was not going to go to church. I had already kind of decided that. That was not happening. But he pursued, and he, not in a pushy way, but just gentle nudges, like, hey, missed you guys on Sunday, or, man, you guys, oh, would have been great for you to be there. The message was just awesome. And, you know, he had pulled up the website and talked about the values and the beliefs and the bagels and the donuts and the rock music and everything. And between that and his nudges, there was something in Matt's personality that made me want to know where that passion was coming from. So I joke around about tell everybody that I was afraid Matt was going to fire me if I didn't show up. And I'm pretty sure I told Jeff that I was going to get fired if he didn't come with me. So,
good strategy. I like it.
So I figured, you know, at the very least, I was going to get a free breakfast and listen to some interesting music. He had pretty good taste in music, so, you know, I figured it couldn't be all bad if he was saying it was good. But what Matt did was he was a ripple effect. Because of inviting me, my husband, who was raised in an atheist household, never even hearing about God, leads worship on Sundays and draws people closer to God because of that. And my oldest son has been literally inviting people to church since he was in the womb, and even today. And, I mean, his passion is crazy wild. Just try to argue with him. You'll see his passion for his faith, feet together and everything. And my youngest son, has been praying for people since he was a toddler, even bringing complete healing to some of the adults in this church, actually. It's been amazing. And so without Matt's invite, none of that would have happened. I never would have been brave enough to come or would have even thought to come to church at all.
That's great. Matt, why don't you just, this is something that, like you say, it's almost something you do regularly, like just get him to church, just get him to church. And tell me why that's the passion of yours, why that's that spot that you do that.
Because it works. I mean, just quite simply, it works. I mean, it's easy, the threshold's there. And, you know, after this conversation and the Calvary started coming to church, there were some things that had changed at the workplace at Washington University. And, you know, I wasn't quite sure what Lynn thought of me at the time. And so when she started coming to church, I literally kept my distance from them. So it wasn't anything I did. All I did was invite them to church. The beautiful thing about the Calverts is it was you guys. You guys are the church. It was God coming in and revealing himself to them through the body. And that's why it works. That's why it's easy. I don't have to have the answers. All I have to do is do the invitation, and God does the rest.
Good. Thank you guys so much. Let's give them a hand. So, you know, we do prayer training, which I hope you go to that too, by the way. We talk about trying to listen to what God's doing in prayer, and it really kind of works the same way when you're doing something at work or your neighborhood or with a person, a stranger. And we talk about this thing, we have two eyes and we have two ears, right, and listen with both. I mean, the idea would be we have one eye, we think naturally, and one eye, we think spiritually. We see naturally and spiritually, we hear naturally, we hear spiritually. And we need to keep both of them open because both is how God uses that. There's times that it just becomes clear, you know, when someone just comes up to you and says, I have a need. Or there's times even Jesus going along, people say, can you heal me? And he goes, okay, we got a choice here. And so the reality of the natural is really important to be able to listen to people and pay attention and watch. You know, when you're looking naturally at part of it. You're looking at who has a need here. You want to be sensitive where people really are at. And so when you're listening in conversations, listening with your natural ear, pay attention to times when people say something that shows they're struggling. People often hint, I need help, but I don't want to put you on the spot. So they'll say, it's been a bad morning. And you need to say, it has. And you start moving into that need. So understand, be listening for things that cause you to be alerted that maybe there's something going on here. But at the same time, again, this whole thing of keeping your spiritual ears and eyes open and sensing what God's doing in situations. And so in that spot is, and for some reason, when Jesus found this guy, he found him somehow. Somehow this guy stood out, right? And it may be hard to put that into words, but God will highlight particular people. He'll show you this is someone you can move in towards. And so I encourage you, as you go through your days, just begin saying, God, I really know you're working, and I want to start looking, and I want to start listening, and I want to start not just thinking with my natural eyes. I want to do that, but I really want to be having spiritual eyes. I want to be able to see what you're doing the best I have. And usually you don't see the whole picture. You see the start of it. And then God will give you what to do, and he'll give you more to do. And so I just encourage you, and we'll give you a challenge. Once the worship team, you can come on up. Here's a challenge for this week. And you can do all these if you're ambitious, or you can do one of them or two of them, whatever you like. But engage by doing one or more of these things, because that's that spot. I'm telling you, if you just try something, you know, an engagement, what you'll find is God will show up. He'll honor you for stepping out and trying to care about a person and asking God to come. Ask someone how they're doing and really listen and ask follow-up questions. Just this week, find someone. You notice they don't look like they're doing well, or they tell you they're not good. Ask them more about it. Listen to them. Care about them. You know, there's so many people who don't have anybody to say what's going on to them. And that's a great way of understanding what's going on so you can come into it in a relational way, but with God with you. Another thing is ask someone if you can, what you can pray for them about. Now, we always talk about ask someone, say, can I pray for you right now? You can do that too. But sometimes it's really very a place where you can say, I'm a Christian. I pray for people. Could you tell me some things going on in your life? I would love to pray for you. You know, tell me what that is. And it may end up you praying for them naturally, you know. And then the other way is invite someone to come to church. If, quite honestly, Matt's right. I watch it all the time. Our church, as people come in to our church, it allows this process to happen easier without pressure. Because now they can say, I don't like your church, I still like you. That's fine. But then it also gives them a place where now they can experience the presence of God. They can watch it up close. The barriers they have, they can see if it's right or not. And we're not going to put pressure on them. We have steps they can take and get involved. And so you don't have to be like, you think, I don't want to bring my friend to church. I'll be responsible for him. Well, Matt's a perfect example. Do just what he did. Drop him off. Well, I don't know what to do with him. But it works either way, right? It's great if you stay with him a little bit. But the reality is then let God do the work. It's not your responsibility to do all those parts. Your responsibility to do your starting part, right? So invite someone to church. Would you stand?